I've entitled my sermon this morning, God Will Take Care of You. And can you say that with me today? That God will take care of you? That God will take care of us? Is there any doubt in your mind whatsoever that God will take care of you today? Any doubt at all? How about tomorrow? We don't know what tomorrow holds. Is there any doubt in your mind that God will take care of you tomorrow? Or how about next week? Or next month? Or next year? Are you confident in your mind and in your heart that God will take care of you? And in just a little while after I preach, we're going to sing a hymn entitled, God Will Take Care of You. And we'll sing through the lyrics of that hymn. And perhaps it's a familiar hymn to you, perhaps it's not a familiar hymn to you. But what we want to focus on this morning is God will take care of us. God will, as a loving Heavenly Father, take care of His own. He will care for His children. And looking back upon the years of your life, and some of us have quite a few years to look back on. Some of us don't have as many years to look back on. But looking back upon the years of your life, can you testify that God has taken care of you? Now, some of you have experienced some very hard times in life. For some of you, you can say, there were very difficult challenges that we went through, whether you individually or whether you and your family or you and your town or the nation as a whole. Maybe you can testify back in those days, back long ago, that we went through some really hard times. Our family had hardly anything to eat. Maybe you can testify to that. Maybe you can testify that at times it was a struggle to even pay the bills. Maybe sometimes the bills didn't get paid because the money wasn't there. Maybe there were times when you weren't sure how you'd make it through the week or through the month. And looking back, you realize, you admit those times were hard. And none of us ever want to minimize the difficulty of those past experiences. The uncertainties that you faced, the extreme challenges that seemed almost insurmountable, or perhaps they were insurmountable at the time from your perspective. But I hope that in the midst of those times, even looking back, you realize that even then, you had that assurance that God would take care of you. Or maybe at that time, you didn't know God as you know Him now. Maybe during those times of extreme difficulty, you didn't have the confident assurance in God as a Father who provides. Maybe you didn't understand, you didn't grasp God's love for you and His provision for His own. Maybe at that point in time you hadn't learned to trust God, even as hopefully you're trusting Him now. Maybe you didn't have the joy knowing that God has a plan, a good purpose, even in the most difficult of times. Now all of us have different histories. All of us have had many different experiences. And we could spend all day today sharing how God has taken care of us in the past. We could have testimony after testimony after testimony, and we could see how God is faithful. Now, we know God is faithful because we know that from His Word, but we could experience the wonderful time of just hearing from one another how God has been faithful and providing throughout the years. Now, some of you are younger in our group today, and maybe looking back in your life of 18 years or 20 years or 25 years, maybe looking back, you can't really pinpoint a really difficult time, a really challenging time, whether it's in your own personal life or the life of your family. But know this, unless the Lord comes back right now, probably there's going to be some real hard times in your life. I can almost guarantee that. There are going to be difficult times in your life to come. Undoubtedly, most if not all of us today have experienced hard times in the past, and surely there will be hard times in the future. But whenever those hard times come, I hope that you will rest in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. I hope that you will rest in God's providence, His sovereignty. I hope that you will trust God, knowing that He will never leave you, He'll never forsake you. God will take care of you. God is faithful, isn't He? He is so faithful. God cares for our physical needs. God cares for our spiritual needs. So all of the needs that we have, God is a God who cares. God is a God who provides. And of all of our needs, the greatest need is our need for salvation in Jesus Christ. And God has met that need. God has met that need. He's provided a way for us to be right with Him through Jesus. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus rose again. And the promise is whoever trusts in Him will have eternal life. God has provided for our most desperate need, the need for life. God cares for us abundantly. Now, there are different aspects of God's care for His own. And we can focus on the many spiritual aspects of God's care for His own. But this morning, we're going to focus on God's care for His own in that He provides for our basic necessities. He provides for necessities like food and clothing. There's no need for us to worry about these things. God will take care of us. We can rest assured of that today. And what I am saying to you this morning is not just something that I'm thinking of. This is what God has told us in His Word. And we could flip through the pages of our Bible, and all throughout the Old Testament, we could find passage after passage that attests to the fact, that testifies to the reality that God does care for basic necessities for His creation. God is a God who cares. He is a God who provides. In the New Testament, we find this truth emphasized as well. And specifically, as we focus in on the life and ministry and the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus instructed His disciples concerning how the Heavenly Father knows about the needs of His own, and really He knows about the needs of everybody, but focusing specifically on the needs of the disciples, God knows their needs, and God will provide for those needs. There is no need for the disciples to worry about their basic necessities of life. There are a lot of others that worried about basic necessities, but Jesus told the disciples, you have no need to worry about these things. God knows, and God will provide. I encourage you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, in verses 25 through 34. And if you're using one of our Pew Bibles, it's page 1118. And just to refresh your memories concerning the context previous to this, we have our Lord Jesus instructing His disciples on a certain hilltop, and we're not going to review all of His teaching because He taught quite a lot, but immediately prior to this passage, we have Jesus talking to His disciples about the matter of treasures, and Jesus told His disciples that they need to be storing up their treasures in the right spot. So don't be storing up treasures on this earth, because there are so many dangers to your treasures on this earth. Don't be storing up treasures on earth where moth and rust can corrupt and destroy. Don't store up treasures on earth. Store up treasures in heaven. Jesus told His disciples, where your treasure is, there your hearts will be also. Well, how do you store up treasures in heaven? Well, if you love God, if you love your fellow man, if you do what is good and right, if you seek to be like Jesus, if you follow God's ways, you'll be storing up heavenly treasures. Jesus also taught His disciples about their eyes, not necessarily their physical eyes, but their spiritual eyes. And Jesus taught the truth that the lamp of the body is the eye. And either your eye will be healthy and your whole body will be full of light, or it will be evil and unhealthy, and your body will then be filled with darkness. And the disciples needed to have healthy eyes, eyes that are attuned to who God is and His ways and accepting God and loving God, loving what is good and hating what is evil. And Jesus also told His disciples, you can't serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and you'll love the other, or you'll hold to the one and you'll despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and earthly possessions or wealth. It's one or the other. Who are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? We must choose to serve God and God alone. He is our master. It's in this context that Jesus now teaches His disciples about God's care for them, how God provides for their needs. If they truly love God, if they serve God as master, then they will have no reason to worry about their basic necessities, because God, as their loving Heavenly Father, knows what they need. God will provide for their needs. And the disciples must not have anxious care about their food or about their drink or about their clothing or about any number of other things. They need to earnestly seek God and His righteousness and His kingdom. This is what the disciples must be seeking. And as we focus in on our passage in Matthew chapter 6, we read these words in verse 25. And here Jesus is challenging his followers. Don't worry about your basic necessities. Life consists of more than food and drink and clothing. Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And you see how Jesus begins his teaching here in this passage. He begins with that word, therefore. And that's an important word. It's a signpost of sorts. It directs us to look back in the previous context. What did Jesus just say? And Jesus, as he says, therefore, he's looking back to what he said about serving only one master. And the disciples must have God as their master. Their possessions must not be their master. Jesus is directing his disciples to think back of what he just said about treasures and how heavenly treasures is what you must have and not earthly treasures. Okay, store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. And if you're storing up treasures in heaven, that means your treasures are of an entirely different sort than earthly treasures. So you're not going to have treasures like food or clothing or houses or gold. You're going to have heavenly treasures. Loving God and serving him and serving your fellow man. And so it's in light of all that teaching that Jesus now tells his disciples, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to put on by way of clothes, because life is so much more than those things. Yes, it's necessary to have food and drink. You have to have these things to sustain life. It's necessary to have clothes, but life is so much more than those things. And Jesus, in just a little bit, will tell us what characterizes true life. What should you be seeking after? If I started a sentence with the words, life is, and then you have to finish that sentence, what would you put in to finish off that sentence? You wouldn't say, well, life is food, right? Hopefully you wouldn't say that. I mean, you might wonder that sometimes, right? By the way we act or the way other people act, right? Certainly it's not us, right? But hopefully we wouldn't fill in that sentence, or hopefully others, whenever they look at us, wouldn't say, well, for that person, life is food. Okay, hopefully that's not the case, right? Or hopefully it's not life is drink. Okay, hopefully that's not the case, although you know very, very well that for some people, hopefully again not us, but hope, you know, life sometimes can be associated with drink, right? Hopefully we wouldn't be saying life is clothes. Okay? That's not what life is all about. How do we fill in that sentence? Well, as we'll see later on in this passage, we could say life is God's kingdom, okay? Or life is righteousness. You know, that's what our focus should be on. That's what we should be seeking after. And of course, life is God, right? Life is Jesus. You know, that's probably the best answer to that. But if we're focusing on God and on Jesus, then we'll be living for God's kingdom and seeking his righteousness, all of these things. So Jesus said, well, don't be worrying about food or drink or clothing, because that's not what life is all about. That's not what life consists of. But for the disciples, and for others who may have been listening in on what Jesus was saying, for those who were living in Jesus' day, there would have been any number that were wondering, well, where am I going to get the food for my next meal? You know, how am I going to feed my family? Where am I going to get the clothes to keep me warm for the cold spell? You know, not everybody in Jesus' day was rich. In fact, there were very few that were rich in Jesus' day. And humanly speaking, you look at the rich and you think, well, the rich, they don't have to worry about food and clothes and drink. You know, they have it all cared for. You know, humanly speaking, that's what we would say. Or even for those who are very poor, they'd look at the middle class, quote unquote. And they think, well, they don't have to worry about these things. But Jesus, as he talks about, don't worry about these necessities of life, he's not specifically addressing the poor or the rich or the middle class. There are no distinctions here. But especially the poor, they'd have that tendency to worry about the basic necessities of life. And Jesus says, don't worry about these things. Whoever you are, whether you're poor, whether you're rich, don't take any thought for your life. Don't worry about food or clothes or any of your necessities of life. This is not what truly defines life. Now, in the King James, we read this, take no thought for your life. And don't get the wrong idea by what we read there in the King James. The idea is don't worry. Don't be anxious. don't be thinking with the words, take no thought of your life, that you don't need to plan or you don't need to be working hard to provide for your needs. That's not the idea here. The disciples and even us today, we need to put thought toward how we're going to provide for us and our families. We have to plan, right? We have to work. That's what God's intention for us is. But it's never God's intention for us to worry. We must never worry about these things. We must always be trusting God. Now, Jesus drives home his point by giving some examples in the following verses here. And he's going to look at the world of nature. He's also going to be looking at human experience. But first of all, as we look at verse 26, Jesus gives the example of the birds. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So think about the disciples that Jesus is teaching here. You have Peter, you have Thaddeus, you have Thomas, we have James and John. We could go on. On any given day, as the disciples were walking through town or walking through the countryside, they could look up and see any number of birds in the air, right? They could see maybe a few birds hopping along the ground, and maybe they were pecking at this seed, you know, or maybe they grabbed hold of a insect of some sort. You know, that was going to be a tasty little treat for them, right? So birds would have been so common in the disciples' day, just like they are today, that you really don't pause and think about, you know, what are those birds doing? Or how are those birds surviving? You know, there are so many other things that we are focused on, and the other things that the disciples would have been focused on as well. But Jesus drew his disciples' attention toward those birds, flying in the air, hopping along the ground. And he makes an observation that would have been evident to everybody. The birds of the air, they don't busy themselves with activities like planting crops or harvesting crops. You know, they don't have little barns that they make in the trees. They make their nests, right? But they don't have barns in the trees or on the ground. They don't store up food for themselves in barns, right? They don't do these things that we as humans do. But it is quite evident that the birds do quite well feeding their appetites. They aren't starving because they don't farm. They're not starving because they don't heap up crops in storehouses or barns. So how do these birds get their food? How do they feed themselves? And you can give a lot of scientific explanations, right? We can give some explanations based upon what we've observed. But what is the ultimate cause of the birds eating? Well, the ultimate cause is God the Father gives them food, right? The Heavenly Father feeds the birds. But notice, whose Heavenly Father is it? It's the disciples' Heavenly Father. So God is the creator. God is the one who made the birds, but the birds cannot call God Father, right? There's a special relationship between us as humans, ones who have trusted in Jesus. We can call God Father. So it's our Heavenly Father, it's the disciples' Heavenly Father that care for those birds and provide for them. God is the ultimate cause. He is the one who is providing for them, feeding them. See, God cares about every single sparrow, right? And honestly, me today, the sparrows are kind of a pest, right? You could group sparrows along with starlings, you know, and whatever other birds that are a nuisance. You know, but God knows about each one of his creation, right? Each little bird, and he provides for those birds. And if God cares for the birds, and if God feeds the birds faithfully, how much more does he care for the disciples? How much more does he care for us, and how much more will he provide for us? You know, aren't we worth more than the birds? And we are, aren't we? We are worth far more than the birds. This is a powerful reminder of God's care and his provision. The disciples, as they go about their daily activities, they can look at the birds, and maybe they are wondering, where's my next meal going to come from? But as they look at those birds and they're reminded, God cares for those birds, he provides for them, they can think this: God is going to care far more for me, and I can trust that he's going to provide for my needs. Now, Jesus will continue to bring examples from nature and an example from human experience, but we're reminded of these words that the psalmist says in Psalm 104. Let me read for you verses 10 through 15. Referring to God, he sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. And then verses 27 through 30. These all wait upon thee. So all of creation waits upon God, that thou mayest give them their meat or their food in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, they return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. God cares for his creation. God is the creator. God is the sustainer. And so we think about the streams and the rivers and the grass and all of these things. God provides food for his creation. God provides food for us, his children. God cares for his own. God cares for our basic necessities. If he gives food to the birds and all the wild animals, how much more will he give food to us, his children? God is faithful. God is the giver of all of these things that we've read about in the Psalm. So for us as God's children, those who call God Father, there's no need to worry about basic necessities. We need to trust God. We need to seek his face. Now earlier in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, and oftentimes we call it the disciples' prayer, or the Lord's prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer, isn't it? But one of the things that Jesus instructs the disciples to pray is, what? Give us this day our daily bread. So that is the example for the disciples. Every day, or at least for every day's food, you need to be asking the Lord, provide for us our needs. Provide for us our basic necessities, our daily bread. You could group together that daily bread, your drink and your clothes and all of these things. So what is the disciple to do? To trustingly pray to the Father to provide for needs. Right? Every single day, do this. Give us our daily bread. We're trusting you. What should the disciples not be doing? Don't be fretting and worrying about these things. Be praying, rather. Provide the food for today. Provide the food for tomorrow. To pray is what the disciples should do, not to worry. To trust God. We continue on with verse 27. And Jesus asks the question, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto a stature? What is the value of worry? Is it valuable? Is it worth anything? Does it profit you in any way? What can worry accomplish? Jesus asks a question. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto a stature? Now, a cubit is quite a distance. So you think about your middle finger going to your elbow, basically, is a cubit, right? Talking about measurement there. So how many of us, and how many of the disciples, just by thinking of this, how much, or even worrying about this, can add height, even 1 inch. Who can do that, right? Worry can't accomplish that. It's very obvious. Jesus may be thinking of something slightly different, though, than thinking about how tall one is. He may be emphasizing more one's lifespan. And that word translated stature in the King James, depending on the context, can refer either to one's height, as far as how tall you are, but it also can refer to one's lifespan, to one's age. So, and that word cubit, a measurement physically, but also can talk about a measurement of time. So as Jesus is talking about the necessities of life, maybe he's focusing on the fact that by worry, you can't profit yourself anything. You can't add a day to your life. You can't add a month to your life, okay? Worry is not going to accomplish anything. If anything, what is worry going to do? Humanly speaking, worry is going to shorten your life as opposed to adding on. But of course, we know God has our days all numbered. We have similar language as far as using, in this case, a handbreadth to describe one's life. We read this in Psalm 39, verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. who is the one that can add time to our lives, or who can take away time? It's God, right? What does worry accomplish when it comes to our lives? Worry accomplishes nothing. It's God who determines when we're born, when we will die. We are powerless to do anything when it comes to our height or to our lifespan. Okay. Now, that's not to say that we should just go out and live any way we want, you know, but worrying is not going to add anything to our lives. Worry does no good. So what should we draw from this? What should we learn? Don't worry, right? If I could have entitled my message differently, instead of God will take care of you, and he will take care of you, but we could also say, don't worry. If you don't get anything from this message, get this, don't worry. And what you need to do, instead of worrying, you need to be trusting God. Okay? Now, from focusing on our lifespan, and worry can't accomplish anything as far as adding to our lifespan or to our height, we move on to verses 28 and 29, going back to the realm of nature. And why take ye thought for raiment or clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The disciples, should they worry about what they're going to wear? Why fret about your clothes? Now, naturally speaking, you'd think, well, there's good reason to be worried about your clothes if you don't have warm clothes to enter into the cold season of the year. You know, you'd think, humanly speaking, that's the case. But the disciples need to resist that urge to worry. We today need to resist the urge to worry because it accomplishes nothing. You know, the disciples, as they walk along the roads of Israel, they can look up and see the birds. And the birds are a powerful reminder of God's care for the birds, and their care more so even for them. God's care for them. But not only would they see the birds, they'd also see the wildflowers growing up in the fields and along the wayside. They'd see those flowers, how beautiful they are. And as they see those beautiful flowers growing and blooming, they are a testimony to God's provision. Consider those flowers, how they grow. And as you see those flowers growing, do you see them hard at work spinning clothes for themselves? And the answer is no. That's a silly question. Flowers don't spin cloth to make clothes for themselves. You know, flowers don't do that. But those flowers are beautiful, aren't they? And Jesus makes this note. Think about the richest man on earth. Think about King Solomon. Okay. Solomon had some very costly, beautiful clothes. But Solomon really was nothing in comparison to the beauty of those little wildflowers. Why do you worry about raiments or clothes? The flowers, they grow, they don't toil, they don't spin. But even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. And so if those wildflowers are the recipients of God's provision, well then, how should the disciples be thinking? We look at verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? God clothes the wildflowers. He makes them beautiful like nothing else. And if he clothes even the grass of the field, you think about how long grass lasts, okay, or even the flowers last. How long do they last? They don't last very long, do they? But if God takes care of even the grass, which today is thriving, and the next day it's used as fuel for the fire, if God cares for the grass, how much is he going to care for us, his children? And the answer is he will care for us much more. So if we're worrying about our clothes, what is that showing about us? It's showing that we don't have faith. We don't trust our God as we should. So don't worry about clothing. If you're worrying about clothing, that's showing that you lack a trust in God. You're showing doubts in your Heavenly Father. To worry about the necessity of clothing is to believe that either God is unable to provide or God won't provide. Neither belief isn't true, is it? God will provide, and God does. He cares. He's able. So in light of these truths, as we've looked at nature and as we've looked at human experience, the disciples must not worry by any means. And we continue on verses 31 and 32. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Don't worry. How many times does Jesus need to emphasize this? Don't worry. But yet he knows how prone the disciples are to worry. Jesus knows how prone we are to worry. You know, who of us can say, I have no problem at all, ever at all in my life worrying? You know, who can raise their hand for that? You know, I don't think any of us, if we respond honestly, can say, we have no problem at all with worry, ever. Because all of us are prone to that, aren't we? That's why we need this emphasis time and time again. We need this really drilled into our minds and into our hearts. Don't worry. God provides for his creation. How much more will he provide for you? Even more so than the birds and the flowers. So don't worry. What will we eat or what will we drink or what will we be clothed with? Don't worry about these things. Don't show a lack of trust in your heavenly Father. Yeah, in a way, when we worry, and it's not just in a way, this is the reality, isn't it? So if we worry about our food, if we worry about our drink, if we worry about our clothes, if we worry about our basic necessities, essentially if we worry about anything, what are we doing? We're insulting God, aren't we? Because God is a God who knows. God is a God who cares. God is a God who provides. And so if we begin worrying about these things, what are we doing? We're not exalting God. We're not trusting God. We're doubting him. We don't want to do that, do we? But yet that is the tendency of our human heart. So don't ask the questions about, you know, where are these basic necessities going to come from? You know, how is this going to work? I don't think Jesus is so much saying, well, you can't ever ask the question, but what he's focusing in on is, don't worry about these things. Now, the Gentiles, those who don't know God, what do they do all the time? They worry about these things all the time. They seek after these things very diligently. So these Gentiles, you know, these ones who are other peoples, the non-Jews, we could say, and these ones are characterized by worshiping other gods, false gods. And they can't tell on one day or another what their God is going to be like. Is he going to wake up in a good mood or in a bad mood? Is he going to keep his word or is he not going to keep his word? Is he going to take care of me today or is he not going to take care of me today? See, the Gentiles could not trust their gods because their gods were like them because they'd made their gods like themselves. So the Gentiles sought earnestly for all of these things. They worried about these things. And Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles. These ones who don't know the true God. Don't be like them. Don't be like these Gentiles. See, those Gentiles, just like we shouldn't be like the Gentiles in that they just greet those who greet them or those who, you know, or love those who love them. Or don't be like the publicans. It's rather the publicans who greet those who greet them. So don't be like them. And don't be like these ones in their practice of worry either. Now, for the Gentiles who don't know any better, those who don't know the true God, they have reason to worry, we could say. You know, they're just doing what comes naturally to them, and they don't have a God to trust in. But we, the disciples, and we as God's children, we have a God we can trust. So that should mean we have no reason to worry, and we should never worry. But yet we're not perfect, are we? But we need to continually ask God to give us grace. Help me not to worry. We can rest assured in our Father. He knows all of our needs. He will care for our needs. We can trust our God. So as we trust our God, what's going to be a natural result of that? We're going to be praying to our God, praying faithfully to him, asking him to provide for our needs. We read this earlier in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 as Jesus taught about prayer. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So God even knows everything we need before we ask him, but God still wants us to ask him because that's an action of trust, right? Think about maybe your grandparents now, or maybe you haven't had children yet, or maybe you're a parent right now, as far as with children in the home. Do you want your children worrying about, you know, where's my food going to come from? Where are my clothes going to come from? And if everything is going well in the house, as far as the relationship between child and parents, and if, you know, even if a family doesn't have a lot, that child is going to do what? That child is going to be looking up to their mom and their dad to provide for their needs, right? And as a parent, you never want your children to be worrying about where the basics are coming from. You don't want them to be worrying about anything. And I realize in this world, not everything is ideal, right? But we as God's children should always trust our God. We should always trust our Father because He is always able to provide for us, right? And He always cares for us. So we never should worry. What should we do instead? Verse 33. What should we be seeking after? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So don't be like the Gentiles, those who don't know God, who are seeking after all the things of like food and clothes and drink and all those things. Don't be seeking earnestly after those things. Seek those things that truly matter. Seek God's kingdom. Seek His righteousness. And then Jesus says all these other things will be added. So if the disciples have this mentality, if they are eagerly wanting and desiring and seeking the things of God's kingdom, if they are loving God as their king and obeying Him and following Him, if they're setting their focusness on God's righteousness, then God will be sure to provide for their necessities, for their needs on this earth. But their eyes must be focused on heaven, focused on God, storing up treasures in heaven, not on earth. As we think about these things, I'm reminded of an instance in Jesus' life as His disciples interacted with Him. And we read this in John 4, verse 31. And the disciples were concerned about Jesus and about His physical welfare. And they were asking Him to eat something. And how did Jesus respond in this context? We read in John chapter 4, verse 32. Jesus said to them, I have meat or I have food to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat or my food is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Now the disciples were thinking in a quite ordinary way. And we oftentimes think this way too, and I'm not necessarily saying it's wrong to think this way. So probably at one time maybe your mom was concerned about, you know, are you eating enough? Are you eating well enough? Especially maybe when you're out of the house or whatever, and your mom is concerned about you, you know, maybe. But the disciples here were concerned about Jesus. And they're wanting to eat something, Jesus. Take care of yourself. And how did Jesus respond? Jesus' focus was not on filling His stomach. What was Jesus' focus on? Jesus' focus was doing the will of His Heavenly Father. That was His focus. The food that He was concerned about was not physical food. It was spiritual food, doing His Father's will. Now, I'm not saying that the disciples here were worried about Jesus. Maybe they were. I'm not saying that the disciples were sinful in asking Jesus to eat something, but it does show us what the common mentality is. Our focus is on the things of this earth, right? And the disciples were focused on Jesus' physical well-being. And if we focus on the things of this life too much, on the needs of this world, that focus can morph into worry, can't it? So where should our focus primarily be? Our first focus should be on God and His righteousness, His kingdom, the things, all these spiritual things. That must be where our main focus is. First priority. And then, yes, our focus needs to be on providing our physical needs and all of this, but we know that we're not the ones that ultimately provide for ourselves. It's God that provides for us, right? He's the ultimate cause of what we have. So as followers of Jesus, the disciples and we today, we need to keep our eyes on God. We need to be consumed with the things of His kingdom, with loving God, with loving others, selflessly giving ourselves, selflessly giving our possessions, showing grace and mercy, all of these things. So we must not be consumed with the things of this world, even with these things that are so basic like food and drink and clothing. We must not worry about these things. Our focus must be directed on God, His kingdom, His righteousness, and God says, then all of these other things will be added to you. I'm reminded of what Paul says in Romans 14. The believers in Rome were focused on matters pertaining to food and drink and things such as that. But Paul directs them to God's kingdom. And what is God's kingdom involved? It involves not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And Paul continues, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved to men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify. That's where our focus needs to be. So our primary focus is on God, His kingdom, His righteousness. If following him, right? It's not saying that we just sit back and we never work and we never try to provide for ourselves or our family. No, we need to provide, but our primary focus is on God and heaven and things as far as spiritual things. Now, Jesus has said a lot about worry. He's talked a lot about the Father's provision, how God cares for his creation, how he cares for the birds and the flowers, and how much more he will care for his own, his children. Jesus has one more thing to say. Verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Okay. There's enough trouble for the present day, so don't worry about what tomorrow will hold. So as we think about what Jesus says here, this final verse of our passage, yes, the future is unknown. None of us knows what will happen tomorrow. Now, tomorrow may be better than today. Tomorrow might be worse than today. We honestly don't know. And even as Solomon says in Proverbs 27, verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." So we don't know what the future holds. We don't know. So what should we do in light of tomorrow's uncertainties? And the answer is, don't worry. Don't worry. Well, what about today? Jesus isn't by any means saying, well, you should worry about today. But Jesus is just recognizing the fact that usually when you worry about the future, like tomorrow and the next day. You don't worry about today either. Don't worry. Trust in the Lord. But the present does have challenges. There are troubles in the present day. Okay, not everything is going to be easy for the follower of Jesus. Okay, things are not easy by any means. There will be many challenges. There will be times where we wonder, well, where will that next meal come from? And sometimes, honestly, that meal will never come. Okay, there are believers who love the Lord and who are following him that are hungry at this moment. Does that mean God is not providing for them? No, God still does provide for them. And that's a whole other series or a whole other sermon in and of itself talking about, well, what about this or what about that? Well, what we are focusing on this passage and what Jesus is focusing on is God provides for his own. And so trust God, okay? Trust God. Don't worry. The present has many challenges. There will be trouble. Hard times will come. Don't focus on tomorrow and what the uncertainties are there. Don't worry, don't fret, don't worry, or don't fear. Look to God. He can help. He will help. He will provide. He will protect. He's more than able. So trust him. Pray to him. Follow him. That's where our focus needs to be. Don't worry. Now, there's so much more that we could say about this topic of worry. So much more that we could say about trusting God and believing that he's good and that he will provide, he will meet our needs. Let me read for you just a few New Testament passages here in the epistles. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be careful for nothing," or "don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." One more, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." These are encouraging words. These are words that challenge us to trust God, to pray to him, to never worry. But yet we realize the fact of the matter is, even though I preached this message, even though you're in hearty agreement with what I've just said, because this is what Jesus says, we all know that we will worry. Okay, we will, won't we? We will fail. We will sin by worrying. But what do we need to do? We need to continually ask God, yes, to provide for our needs, to trust him, but then also pray to God, help me not to worry. Strengthen my faith. Strengthen my trust in you. Because it's only by an act of God's grace that we will continually trust God more and worry less. Right? So it's all of God's grace. And so we need to rely on him and ask him to give us victory over this very common tendency among all of us to worry. Not one of us are immune from worry. So maybe we are especially concerned today, maybe about the necessities of life. We in the United States are very blessed, right? So maybe we have a hard time identifying with what Jesus says, because where we're at right now, and I think I can honestly say this of all of us right now are well provided for as far as food and clothing and drink, right? You know, I think all of us, we can say that, right? And we're thankful for that. We're blessed. But maybe our worries are about our own health or the health of a loved one. Maybe our worries are more about, maybe we have an assignment that's due, and it's coming due really soon, okay? Maybe we're worried about that, or maybe it's a project at work, or maybe it's more about finances and all. You know, there's so many things that we can worry about. Maybe the worry is about interactions with one person or another, you know, or, you know, there's so many things we can worry about. But you know what? God doesn't want us to worry about any of those things. There's no need for us to worry. God is in control. God loves us. God gives grace. God helps. God provides. So what must we do? Trust God. Pray to Him. Don't worry. May God give us grace to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. May God give us grace to trust Him that He will provide. God is so good. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words of Jesus. These are good words. These are powerful words. They are needful words. The disciples needed to hear these words in their day and age and in their circumstances. We need to hear these words today in our circumstances as well. We thank You for how You have blessed us. We thank You for how we have trusted You in the past. And it's our prayer that we would earnestly trust You, that we trust You even more fervently in the present and in the future. I pray that we would shun the sin of worry. I pray that we would be relying on You, trusting in Your goodness and Your provision. We thank You that You are good, that You know all of our needs, and that You are a God who loves to provide for His own. So help us to continue to trust You. We thank You again for Your goodness to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.